seated. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Yeah, I'll tell you what. It's been quite a week, and I know that many of you have faced a lot of challenges this week. You've faced a lot of trials this week. But how many of you know that we get uplifted, we get help by the Word of God? Amen. And so we're going to get into the Word. Praise the Lord. We're going to receive His promises. We're going to be doers of it. Amen. But I'll tell you what, this service, you know, it doesn't only depend on the Lord. It doesn't only, you know, depend on me as the minister. It depends on all of us to receive. Amen. Glory to God. And so we have to do our part to be hungry for God's Word. We got to be attentive to God's Word. And so let's get into it. Let's go over to Psalm 91. And I'm going to call this message this morning, God will never leave you in your time of trouble. God will never leave you in your time of trouble. Amen. And like I said, I'll tell you, there's been a lot of things that have happened this week just amongst, you know, the congregation and with a lot of, you know, trials and things that people are going through, challenges. I'll tell you what, and of course, we don't look at it as, oh my goodness, it was a bad week. We look at it as, hey, we got to get into the Word, and not only do we need to be taught, but we need some of these things broken off us by the power of God's Word. Amen. And so we're going to go over to Psalm 91, and as I watched, you know, several, you know, families of the church just walk through challenging situations, I realize as a pastor, as the pastor of this church, that I need to bring forth the Word of God to remind us of God's promises and His goodness, amen, and to remind us what God said He would do in the face of our challenges or our trials, amen. And so we just are going to learn this, and no matter what we're facing, God is still with us. He has not forgotten us. He has not forsaken us. Amen. And so Psalm 91 might just be one of the best encouraging psalms, you know, out of that entire book that remind us of what God said He will do. Now, folks, just giving you a little heads up as we move forward that we're not just preaching this just to, you know, take up your time for the next 3 hours. You know, seeing if you're still awake with me here. You know, we're not here just to take up time, but these things that we hear today, they're to translate into what we say. And I want you to notice as we go through the scripture, again, there will be an emphasis over and over again on what we say, not just about our trials, what we say to our trials. Amen. And so let's start over there in Psalm 91. You know, and I'm just going to tell you, usually, if you're visiting here today, usually I'm very much a teacher, and there's going to be some teaching here today, but this might be a little bit more preaching than it will be teaching, because some things just need to be said boldly. Some things aren't just imparted into our heart through teaching, but they're broken off from our lives through the preaching of God's Word. Amen. And so this is going to encourage you. This is going to uplift you, but only if you do what it says to do. Amen. And so we all have a part to be doers of the Word. Psalm 91, we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to read several verses here. We're going to read, oh, not this entire psalm, but I tell you, we could, because it's just that good. In verse 1, it says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver me." We're going to make it personal. We're not going to just say deliver you. We're going to say, you know, I don't mean me just individually. I mean the proverbial me. You know, take the scripture and make it personal to you. "Surely God shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." How many of you know that means disease and sickness? In verse 4, it says this. It says, "He shall cover me with His feathers, and under His wings shall I trust. His truth shall be my shield and my buckler. I will not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come near me. Only with my eyes shall I behold and see the reward of the wicked." Verse 9 is the reason Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. Amen. Let's camp out right there in verse 9. Notice why it tells us the cause. Because we have made the Lord our habitation. That word habitation means to live within. All right? You know, many of you have your own habitations, you know, at your house. It's where we get the word habitat. You know, many of us, we have our own habitat at home, right? You can walk into some people's houses and say, you know what, this isn't so much of a home as much as it is a habitat. You know, maybe your garage is your habitat, right? I know my office is kind of like my habitat, praise the Lord. You know what I mean? And so it's something that we live within. We dwell within. And notice this verse says, the Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our habitation. Or literally, we're supposed to live in the Lord. All right? Now go back over to verse 1 because it says something similar again. Go back to verse 1. It says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. Notice again, verse 2, I will say of the Lord. All right, I won't just think this, I will say this. All right, this is, of course, David facing a very serious trial. And notice again, the emphasis on, this is what I say the Lord is. You know, if you want the Lord to be a refuge in a time of trouble, you better say that he's a refuge in your time of trouble. You better say that he is your fortress. But what do you know about fortresses? They are only as good as you being inside of it. Fortresses only work if you're on the inside. But if you are on the outside, it doesn't matter how big that fortress is, it does you no good. So again, you notice there is an emphasis on dwelling in the Lord or having him as your habitation or being inside that refuge, all right? And we're going to teach you, first of all, what it means to live in the Lord or to be guarded by this fortress, all right? How to stay inside there so you're not just devoured by whatever is going on the outside. Folks, whatever you're facing, you are going to get your help today. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be reminded of God's promises. You're going to know exactly what to do. You're going to be instructed exactly what you say when that trial, you know, shows up in your life. So many are walking through it. I mean, gee, this week, you know, there just were several attacks just on people. I mean, everything from health, marriage, you know, children, all this stuff. And so as a pastor, when I see that stuff, you know, it's real simple. It's time to get into the Word. Amen. You know, you get into the Word, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, and you beat back that stuff. And don't let that stuff, you know, plague you, bring you down, or destroy you. Amen. So he says, I will say of the Lord. Whatever you say the Lord is, that's what he becomes to you. Isn't that what you had to do? For him to be your Lord and Savior, you had to say that he's Lord and Savior. You know, if you want him to be your shield, you have to say he's your shield. If you want him to be your refuge and your fortress, you have to say he's your fortress. You know, and we're going to look at other verses that talk about this too. But first of all, I want to show you, what does it mean to dwell in God or to live in this habitation, all right? Hold your place there in Psalm 91. You know, you might need a few bookmarks here today. Feel free to use those envelopes in the seat pockets in front of you. If you need them as a bookmark, we're going to go to several different passages here, and we may come back to Psalm 91, but go over to 1 John chapter 4 in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4 in the New Testament. Boy, isn't it good to know that God's our fortress? Amen. He said, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. Or did I reverse that order there, I think, a little bit. He said, but only with your eyes will you see the reward of the wicked. He said, they might fall at your side, but it shall not come near you. Glory to God. And boy, I tell you, that's something we need to be believing and saying. All right, so let's talk about, what is that fortress? What is that refuge? Or what is it that you need to know in order to be protected in that time of trial or that time of trouble? Go over to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 16. Look at this. Here's what it means to live in God. It means this, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has toward us. Notice there is two requirements there. You have to know and believe the love that God has to you. You say, oh, Pastor, I know that. I know God loves me. I've been singing Jesus Loves Me, you know, since I was 5 years old. I know it. I know it. I know it. Well, you better ask yourself today, do you really know it? Do you really believe it? Because in a couple of verses, it's going to tell us whether you know how much God loves you or not. And it's not because of the songs you sing, all right? It's going to be because you're going to see. I don't want to give away the thunder too early, right? We have known and believed the love that God has toward us. Notice this. God is love. It doesn't say God is loving. Love is not just a part of God. He is love. He is a manifestation of what love is. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, right? He that dwells in love has God for a habitation and God in him. So notice this. He that dwells in love dwells in God. All right, and we're going to talk about this, all right, because there is a twofold meaning of what it means to dwell in love, all right? One, let's first talk about the less significant form, and then we're going to talk about the highest form, okay? First, this would be a reference to how you love and treat other people, all right? If you walk out of love, if you are impatient, if you are snapping at people, fighting with people, strifing with people, you are walking out of the love of God and you are not walking in his love, all right? And when you walk outside of love, when you mistreat people, when you're fighting all the time, when you're always contentiously debating and strifing, you are putting yourself at risk. All right, you better ask yourself in that fight in your marriage, is it worth it? You know, is it worth it to get put outside of the fortress, because that's what that fight is doing. It's opening the door to an attack, all right? And no, I'm not blaming anybody here for your trial or your circumstances, but one way, if not one of the main ways that we invite demonic assault in our lives is to fight and to strife. Oh, I'm going to show you a verse. Just, we'll bring it up on the screen. Can you bring up James chapter 3? I believe it's verse 16. James 3:16, not John 3:16. All right, this is John's brother, James. Actually, this was a different James, praise the Lord. But look at James 3:16. It says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Notice wherever you envy and strife. Whenever, you know, the word envy just means you want to get your way. When you insist on your way and when you fight within your home, the Bible says there's going to be confusion there. What does that mean? You won't know God's will. You won't hear his voice. And it says every evil work will grow in an environment. All right. How many of you know certain storms, they got to have atmospheric conditions for? How many of you know thunder, lightning? How many of you know there's a hurricane right now barreling down on the East Coast of the United States of America? How many of you know that that hurricane needs certain atmospheric conditions in order for it to become such a problem? All right, it's developed over warm water, warm air, you know, the right circulation, all this stuff, lack of wind shear, all these things, you know, that you could study and find out. And that storm grew because it had the right atmosphere. In the same way, evil work in your home grows in the atmosphere of fighting and strifing. You're just making the atmosphere ripe for the devil to come in and do every evil work. Notice all the things that are evil work, all right? Fear is evil work. Sickness and disease is evil work. Come on now. Sometimes you're opening the door. These trials were because we left the door open because we're fighting and strifing and arguing and screaming and yelling and all that stuff. The devil just sits there and says, now I can move in and have my day. Just like God needs an atmosphere to work. You know, why are we praising and worshiping? Why are we lifting hands and shouting praises? What is the purpose of praise and worship? It is to make the atmosphere ripe for God to move. Amen. Amen. It is ripe for God to move. And I'll tell you what, the devil needs the right atmosphere too. And the Bible tells us what it is. It is envying and strifing, insisting on your way, fighting for you. Come on now. Well, amen. So now we're back here to 1 John 4:16. We've known and believed the love that God has to us. If you believe that God loves you, it's going to show up in how you treat other people. All right, so that's first and foremost. He that dwells in the love of God, he that keeps strife and fighting out, well, whoever dwells in the love of God dwells in God and God in him. All right, so the first and the lesser form of love is the love that you treat, how you treat other people. But now let's talk about the most significant kind of love that is your shelter. Are you ready? Notice this verse 16 is about the love that God has to us. All right? We have known and believed the love that God has towards us. God is love towards us. And he that dwells in the love that God has towards us dwells in God and God in him. And now again, notice you have to know and believe how you're loved by God, all right? And that's what we're going to talk about, because when you know and have a revelation of how much God loves you, you're going to be protected there. Let me show you now. Drop down to verse 18, and we're going to give you the litmus test. No, not James 3:18. Let's go to 1 John 4:18. Praise the Lord. It says this down in verse 18. Glory to God. It says, there is no fear in love. All right? Remember back in the 90s, all the stickers on the back of cars? No fear. How many of you remember those days? Come on, all of you that grew up in the 90s and went to high school in the 90s like I did. All the kids at school. No fear. No fear. And then you had the cheap knockoff that said, fear this. Remember that, Pastor Brad? Fear this. No fear. The Fear This stickers were a little cheaper than the No Fear stickers. I had neither on my car, glory to God, because we already knew everyone was afraid of my car. And we won't fill in the details for you as to why, all right? But there's no fear in love. Now, what does that mean? There's no fear in love. Well, we can't be talking about the love that we show towards others now, because there's no connection there, all right? How is fear driven out by love? I'll show you. But perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. Here's the rest of the verse. He that fears is not made perfect in God's love. Now remember, this verse is not talking about how you treat people. It's how God treats you. There is no fear in God's love towards us. What does that mean? It means that when you have a revelation of how much God loves you, you will not be afraid of whatever you're facing. If you are afraid of your current situation, if you are scared of what it might do to your finances or do to your marriage or do to your situation, the Bible says that you have not been made mature. That's what that word perfect means. You have not been matured in God's love towards you. If you're scared of losing a job, you are not in, you have not been made perfect or mature in God's love. If you're scared about a diagnosis in your body, you've allowed that fear to come in and take a place of God's love towards you. Because when you know how much God loves you, you will not be scared of losing that job. You will not be scared of that trial that's going in your body. Amen. The revelation of God's love towards you says, I am not going to be afraid. Hallelujah. And so if you're living this life and you're always scared of all these circumstances, it's because you have not meditated. You have not gotten revelation of just how much God loves you. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:37, when we know how much God loves us, we are more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Glory to God. All right. Now, why don't we go there? Take one of your bookmarks, like I told you, and hold it there in 1 John chapter 4, and go back to Romans, amen, chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8 in your Bible. And now we're going to get even more encouragement. God loves me so much. Amen. Therefore, that trial is not going to hurt me. I am not afraid of anything I go through because I know how much God loves me. And now we're going to kind of fill in that blank of how much God loves you. You got to get a revelation of this. Amen. You got to come out of here realizing, believing, and knowing how much you're loved by God. Because there is no reason why those trials should be eating your lunch out there outside of these four walls. Look at Romans chapter 8. And why don't we start in verse 31? All right? And watch this again. Look what Paul the Apostle says. He says, "What shall we then say to these things?" Notice Paul didn't say, "What shall we say about these things?" He said, "What shall we say to these things?" And you're going to read some things that these Roman Christians were facing. And I'm telling you, there are things that they're facing that you have never faced. You have never faced a Roman soldier with a sword waiting to take off your head for being a Christian. And I mean in your daily life living here in the United States. You have not faced that just because you're a Christian. But that's what these Roman Christians were facing every single day. And so Paul says to them, he says, you're going through the most extreme trial in your life. He says, what shall we say to these things? He didn't say to say about these things. A lot of Christians are talking about how hard their trial is. The harder you say it is, guess what it will be? It'll be hard. All right, the tougher you talk about it, or the tougher you make it sound, the tougher it's going to be. The bigger you make it out to be in your words, the bigger it's going to be in your life. You know, isn't it amazing? I saw this week. Isn't it amazing how our nature and our flesh will tend to go towards the negative side of things? We will use the same effort it would take to release positive faith, and we start saying negative things. Oh, the doctor said this is in my body. I might not get healed. The effort that it took to say you might not get healed, you could have just as simply said, I am the healed of the Lord. It's the same effort. It's the same mind. It's the same muscles. You know, it's the same mouth. You could just simply have said, I am the healed of the Lord. Why say I might not get healed or I might not get it? Or you could say, you know what? I am going to be healed. You know, why do we always think we're going to go without? You know, especially, and you know that a confession of faith always says, I am healed. But you know what? Why do Christians, why do our the flesh nature, why does it say, I might not get healed? Couldn't you just say, the fact that you're using the word might says there's a chance. Well, isn't there just as equal chance that you're going to be healed? Of course, we know that faith isn't chance, but you could at least think that way. You know what I mean? You could at least use that effort. Of course, faith says, I am healed. People say, oh, I might not, you know, I might lose my job. Or you can say, how about this? Well, you might not. Well, I might not have enough money. Or you might have more than enough. You know what I mean? If you're caught in this idea of the there's a chance, or if there's a percentage or a chance that you might go without, well, then there means there's a percentage or chance that you might go with. You know what I mean? I heard some people talking this week. Oh, we might this. We might that. Or you might be healed. Or you might have enough. Or God, you know what I mean? Of course, I'm not saying faith uses the word if or might. But I'm just saying even within human nature, why do we always say it might not? Why don't we just pick and say it might will? That's really good grammar right there. Former school teacher. Woo! I needed a word right there that worked, and that was the first one that I thought. It might happen for the good. You know, faith says it's always going to be good. But I mean, if you're just caught up in this percentage game, why is it always might not going to happen? Why might it not work out for you? Why couldn't you just with the same effort say, I'm healed. It is going to work out. It just doesn't make any sense. The reason why Christians say that stuff is because they've listened to their flesh nature and they're speaking out of their flesh. What shall we say then to these things? What are you saying to that financial trial? What are you saying to that sickness in your body? What are you saying to that issue in your marriage? What are you saying about your job and your children? What are you saying to these things? He says, this is what you say. If God be for us, who could be against us? How many of you believe God is for you today? All right, if you have the ringer on your team, the Bills do not. 0-1 guaranteed this afternoon. You know that and understand that. All right. and if they even score 3 points or one touchdown, don't text me. Because so many times, you know, these games, people text me, oh, the Bills are up 7-0, and then they lose like 40-7. And then I'll wait till after the game and be like, what do you have to say now? But when the ringer is on your team, you are not going to worry about it. Oh, praise the Lord. If your father owned every single thing on the earth, would you be nervous about it? Come on. Why? You know, if you're in need of a vehicle, guess what? They're making better ones every single day than the one you have right now. If you're in need of a job, there's better ones out there all the time. What do we say to these things? I'll tell you what you say to that trial in your finances. This is what you say to that trial in your body. God is for me. This thing cannot and will not stand against me. Amen. Why? How do you know God's going to show up on your behalf? Verse 32. This is a key verse around family church. For if he spared not, right, his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in him freely give us all things? All right, how many of you believe that God delivered up his son for us? All right, well, there's probably half of you. Yeah, that's exciting. Amen. He delivered up his own son. My two sons are right here today. I would not give one hair off their head for any of you. And I love saying that because, but you notice how silent it gets? Pastor, you tell us all the time how much you love us. I do. I love you with a divine love from God, but I love them more than I love you. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe he said that. Don't you dare love me more than your children. Don't you dare. All right, you are to love your kids with a divinely granted love that is inexpressible by words. How much more did God love his son? He is love. His son is love. He made everything for his son. And he had to give him up for a bunch of sinners like us, what we were before Jesus. The Bible says that, you know, in Romans 5:8, it says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died. God demonstrated his love. Can you bring that verse up? Can you bring up Romans 5:8? Boy, we're really letting their fingers do the walking up there today. God commends, that word commends means demonstrates. God demonstrates his love toward us in that even while we were liars, cheaters, murderers, gamblers, drunks, all the stuff that you can possibly name, even when you were in that worst state, even when you were filled with adultery, all the rotten things that people are without Jesus, all right? It says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for us. What does that mean? We did not give him any good feelings for him to do that. God did not have a fuzzy feeling about humanity. He had to demonstrate his love. It wasn't a feeling. He had to demonstrate, and he gave his son even when we were the worst. And if you say, well, I wasn't that bad, well, then you don't have any idea of what you've been saved from. Even if you were a moral person before Jesus, that doesn't mean that you were any less of a sinner than the rest of us. Amen. Now back over here in chapter 8, verse 32, he spared not his own son even when we were rotten. He delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with that gift freely give you all things? If he gave you Jesus, do you think he could give you a better job? If he gave you Jesus, do you think he could correct that issue in your body? If he gave you Jesus, will he not also stand on your behalf and take care of whatever it is that you're facing? Amen. This right here is how I know I'm going to make it through that stuff. Because God spared not his own son. Father, how much more are you standing with me in the time of trial? Amen. Verse 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's us, God's family. It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who's also making intercession for us. What's Jesus doing right now? He's sitting at the right hand of God, pleading your case before the Father. Verse 35, who then shall separate us from the love of God towards us in Christ? Shall tribulation, extreme trial or troubles? Shall distress, anxiety or fear? Persecution, what other people say about you? Famine, that is lack or poverty, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Again, maybe you face some of that, but I guarantee you there's not a soul in this room that has ever stood in front of a soldier with a sword who asks you, do you believe that Jesus is king? And those Christians, they had to face that. If they got stopped on the street by a Roman soldier, is Caesar God or is Jesus God? And that sword was waiting for them depending upon their answer. And that's what Paul is preaching about here. He says, no matter what you're standing in front, God spared not his own son. You cannot separate God's love. You know, there might be some money in your life at times that you get separated from. There might be some health trials that try to separate you from, a healthy body or whatever. But no matter what comes against you, it cannot separate you from God's love that he has for you. Amen. There's not a sword that can take it away. And in verse 36, he says, as it's written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. See, verse 37 is the answer to that. He says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not just sheep for the slaughter. Sheep, not sheeps. since we're already having a grammatically incorrect day, let's at least correct that, right? He says, no, in all these things, you're not just some sheep led to the slaughter. You're more than a conqueror because you've been loved by Almighty God. Amen. This is our habitation. This is what we have to know and believe and say to these things. Amen. Glory to God. So let's just ask you here today, how many of you are a conqueror here today? Do we have any conquerors? Oh, I got you all. Hey, Pastor Brad caught on. I'm not a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. See, but that's just a great illustration. Oh, Pastor, I'm never raising my hand again. You're always getting me to raise my hand, and then you pull that stuff on us. Of course, it's for fun. We understand, yes, we're conquerors, but the Bible says we're more than that. All right? You're more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Why are you more than a conqueror? Because he loved you. See, you know, Christians are always trying to find reasons why God's going to show up on their behalf. There's only one. He loves you. Father, why are you going to pay my bills when I live for you? Now, of course, remember, this is all first and foremost for those that live in the secret place. If you want to live a life disobedient from God, well, then don't claim this. But if you're sold out to him and you're putting God first in your life and you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, well, then that's when you can say the Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my refuge. All right. There's one reason why God's going to meet that financial need, because he loves me. There's a reason why his health is going to permeate my body, because he loves me. I'm not looking for a technical reason. I'm just looking for the sincere reason. Amen. Why is it going to show up? Why is God going to strengthen us? Because he loves us. Have you known and believed the love that God has towards you? All right, if you're afraid all the time, fear is constantly working to get you to forget how much you're loved. You are loved. Amen. Glory to God. And we might as well just read verses 38 and 39. He says, Paul says, for I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? If you're afraid of that situation, then you're not. He says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, those are demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. That thing that is working against you is trying to just get you to forget how much God loves you. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 and move quickly with me. Move quickly with me. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's look at verse 5. Here's what you do. Here's what you do. And I'm going to give you some other verses. Now remember, I made that announcement about that giving opportunity, that ministry. So none of that is coming off my preaching time. Somebody's like, oh yes it is. No it's not. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, let your conversation, that means your behavior, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Glory to God. Notice there in verse 5, it says, make sure your behavior is without covetousness. There's so many Christians that say, well, there's no way I could be covetous because I don't have enough money to be covetous. Well, it does not take a lot of money before you're covetous. You know what it means to walk in covetousness? It means you're worried about money all the time. You're thinking about money all the time. Oh, see, coveting is not just for people that have a lot. A lot of times I see it as a pastor, it's people that have none are more covetous than the people that have some. Because they're sitting around and they're consumed by the worry of it. Worrying about money is the same as someone who's greedy. Say, Pastor, you mean I can have no money and still be greedy? Absolutely. If you're consumed with the thought of always having more, now is it wrong to have more? No. But if you're consumed with worry about having more, even if it's in the face of a financial trial, it's still coveting. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, that's free now, no charge. He says, be content with such things as you have. You know what God wants you to be about the things that you have right now in your life? He wants you to thank him for them. You say, well, Pastor, I don't thank God for my vehicle. I don't thank God for my job. I hate my car and I hate my job. Well, guess what? God's not going to give you a better one until you know how to thank him for the one that you have now. See, because you look at things and you're allowing your complaining to destroy your contentment. Of course that God's got something better for you. He always does, but he never wants you to lose your discontentment and start complaining. He wants you to thank him for even what you have right now. Why? He says, for God said, I will never leave you, never forsake you, no matter what you have or don't have. He says, don't think that having something more is going to bring you any kind of peace. He said, your peace in your life should come from the knowledge that he's with you all the time. Amen. He will never leave you. Listen, even in that trial, he didn't leave. Even though things turned really, you know, tough in your life and, you know, trials are raging around you, God didn't go anywhere. He's still good. He's always good. He's the same God. He's not wringing his hands in worry today. He's not pacing the floor in front of the throne because he's concerned about you. He said, listen, I'll give you an answer. I'll tell you, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Why did God tell us that? Verse 6. Verse 6. So that we, God said, I will never leave you, never forsake you, so that we may boldly. Well, that was really weak. So that we may boldly say. God didn't just tell us that because it was poetic and comforting. He said, I'm going to tell you something so it will get into your mouth and so that you can boldly declare this. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isn't it good to have a helper? You know, have you ever been moving like a heavy piece of furniture or something? You ever been moving something around your house and you try to do it by yourself and you reach down there and you're getting ready to, you know, pull up on that thing and you just start and you just know almost instantly there's no use to try to continue? Have you ever been there before? You start to move, you're like, oh, don't even bother. I need someone to help me with this if I'm going to move it. All right, I'm going to use an illustration. Pastor Brad, I'm going to make you look really good right now. Pastor Brad, he's good at lifting weights. He enjoys lifting weights. I, not so much. All right. And Pastor Brad, he and I, you know, we at times we hunt together. And, you know, and sometimes, you know, we're successful when we hunt together. And there might be a harvest item that needs to be moved. And if you're not about hunting and all that, that's fine, but don't send me a letter. So there might be a harvest item that needs to be moved. And sometimes it's a big harvest item. And I've noticed there's times when I start to move that thing. It's good to have some help. And when he takes hold of it, all of a sudden it becomes tremendously lighter. And I can tell that he is bearing more of the weight carrying that harvest item, usually to my truck. No, I'm just kidding. Carrying the harvest item, and I have to confess, I'm acting like I'm doing my part, but I know he's doing 80% of it. Because he lifts weights and I don't, and it shows up when it's harvest season, right? Praise the Lord. And so all of a sudden that helper takes a hold of something that I couldn't carry by myself, and now all of a sudden I just feel and I know that that thing has become lighter. How much more has the Lord, if he's your helper, he's carrying those things. Amen. You know, he's carrying that trial. You can know that and believe that. Amen. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man or this world will do to me. Again, remember what love is? It casts out all fear. I know that I'm loved. I know that God spared not his own son for me. He's going to show up for me. He is there. He has never left me. He has not forsaken me. This is what I say to these things. If God be for me, what can be against me? No, in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. I'm not going to be defeated. Praise the Lord. And so go now back to Isaiah chapter 41. Go to Isaiah 41, and we're going to get ready to close. You know, sometimes there's people that take longer getting ready than others. I mean, just by nature, you know, and this isn't a criticism because I know better than that to do this publicly, but my wife takes a little longer to get ready than I do. But I'm also a minister that sometimes takes more time getting ready to close than other ministries or ministers. And so we're just getting ready to close. Isaiah 41:10, here's another thing which you say. This is the Lord speaking to us. He's the first words, he says, fear thou not. How many times does the Bible say, do not be afraid? So many times we can't even count them, right? I'm sure somebody has counted them. Probably Dake has counted them. He counts all those things. All right, but you know, we just know over and over, the scripture said the first thing that God says, don't be afraid. Is that just a really nice thing to say? Or is it an actual command and an instruction from the Lord? He says the instruction is, don't be afraid. And of course, you've heard this statement around here. If you start to know what I'm going to say, say it with me, right? The fear of the something is worse than the something. Listen, getting afraid about your loss of a job or a financial attack is worse. The fear will do far worse to you than that loss of a job. Getting afraid about what a doctor told you about your body is worse than what's in your body. All right, because sickness does not prevent God from working a miracle, but fear can. You know, a lack of money does not hold God's hand back. All right, but fear does. Fear is an atmosphere that God cannot work in. But God can work in atmospheres where there's sickness. He can work in an atmosphere of lack. He can move in. He can pay that lack. He can heal that body. Maybe we should say it this way. He will pay that debt. He will heal that body. Amen. But the first thing God says, don't be afraid. And he tells us why. He says, for I am with you. What does that mean? It means he's with you and you don't feel like it. You're tempted to be afraid, but God's reminding us, I'm there whether you feel it or not. Your feelings do not tell you whether I'm there. Because you're tempted to be afraid. He says, don't be afraid. I'm still here. Don't be afraid. I haven't gone anywhere. Now watch this. He says, be not dismayed or don't be worried. Amen. Again, another instruction. Why? He says, for I am your God. Look at the promises of God right now. He says, I will strengthen you. He says, yes, I will help you. He says, yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. There's nothing in this world that God can't do one-handed. You know, you remember, you say to your kids, oh, I can wrestle you. I can whip you with my left hand tied behind my back. God can uphold everything in your life with the right hand of his righteousness. It's a really lame illustration, but it makes sense to me. God just needs one hand just to uphold our lives. Amen. Notice the word of God to you. He says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you in that situation. All right? But notice this. You're going to have to come to God. Folks, I'm going to show you real quick here before we give you some examples here. As we're getting ready to close, go over to Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 25. These verses weren't originally in this sermon. But last night as I ministered in Erie, the Holy Ghost reminded me of these verses even when my mind didn't recall where the chapter and verse was. I knew it was in Isaiah. And now go over there to Isaiah 43:25. This is the Lord speaking to us again. He says, I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. God says, I'm going to erase your sins. I won't ever remember them again. That's good to know about your past. It's good to know the mercy of God. If you'll live for him, he will not remember your sins. But I want to focus on that first part of the verse. He says, I am he that washes out your transgressions, your sins. And look what God says. God did it for his own sake, not just for our sake. Meaning God didn't say, oh, I'm gonna wash your sins, but I sure don't want to. He says, I'm going to wash your sins, not just for your sake, but I'm going to do it because I want you to have that more than the world wants to have it. God wants you to receive from him. He wants you to have it more than you want to have it. He says, I'm going to do it. When God says, I'm going to heal your body, he's going to do it for his sake. Because God loves to show himself strong for you. When God says he's going to strengthen you or pay that bill, he does it for his sake. Glory to God. Father God, I'm going to allow you. Father, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to watch you work. And you're going to take care of this situation for your sake and for mine. Glory to God. But verse 26 is the verse I'm trying to get to. God says this, and this is where a lot of Christians, boy, they struggle with this. If you're a religious-minded person, you're going to struggle with this. You know what I mean by religion? Religion is your idea of how to please God. The truth and religion are two different things. Don't ever insult me by calling me a religious person. I'm not a religious person. I know the Lord. Amen. We have his word. I love him through relationship, not religion. Amen. But if you're religious-minded, this is going to upset you. Put me in remembrance, God says. Put me in remembrance. How would you remind God of anything? Now, is God saying that because he might forget? No. He's saying it for your sake. He's saying, you're going to do this. God says, let us plead together. Declare thou that you may be justified. Can you bring this up in the Amplified Bible? Watch this. This will make a little bit more sense to you. This is a Hebrew translation of this verse. Put me in remembrance, God says. Remind me of your merits. God says, come before me and remind me what you've done to be faithful. Because one of two things is going to happen. You're going to go there and you're going to remind God of all that you've done for him, or you're going to stay in there and you're going to go to remind him, but there's not going to be much to say, and you're going to be convicted, and that will motivate you to get going. One of two things are going to happen when you go to remind God of your merits. All right? God says, remind me of the times that you were faithful. Remind me of the good things that you've done for me. He says, let us plead and argue together. Set forth your case that you may be justified and proved right. God wants you to come to him and to present your case before him. You say, well, Pastor, do we have examples of that in the Bible? We sure do. How many of you remember King Hezekiah? Remember how Isaiah the prophet had walked into Hezekiah and the palace there, the temple, and the prophet of God said, get your house in order, for you're going to die. How many of you know that's not a good day? And of course, Hezekiah believed it, but the Bible says that he turned to the Lord and he pleaded with God and reminded him of being faithful to God. And he said, I want 15 more years of life. And what happened? Before Isaiah could even walk out, he stopped. The word of the Lord came to him again and said, the Lord has heard your pleas. He has granted the petition of your heart. And God gave Hezekiah 15 more years of life, even though it was originally looked like he was going to die. What did Hezekiah do? He reminded God of his faithfulness. Amen. Come and present your case. Remember what Hezekiah also did when the Assyrians were attacking? Remember how the Assyrian army had conquered all the nations of the land? And now it was just Judah, Jerusalem, and Hezekiah's army that were the last ones to go. And the Assyrian army was much stronger, much bigger. And remember that gentleman, wasn't it Sennacherib? I believe that was his name. Sennacherib came. Did he read the scroll or did he toss the scroll? Anyway, you can read about good old Sennacherib when you want. But remember how the Assyrian king who was there to attack Jerusalem, he threw a letter over the walls of Jerusalem. And they brought it to King Hezekiah. He opened the letter, and the letter said something like this. Hello, Hezekiah. I'm the king of the Assyrians, and we have dominated every other nation. We have destroyed every other god, and you and your army are next. And they were gathered on the hills around Jerusalem when that happened. And Hezekiah, do you remember what he did? He took that letter. He went and he laid it at the altar of God. He looked up to heaven. And now this is my paraphrase. He said basically, Lord, you said you would strengthen us. You said you would help us. You said that you would uphold us with the right hand of your righteousness. You said that you would take care of this. This is not my problem. This is your problem. And Lord, our natural army cannot fight and win, but we are going to win because you're going to take care of this. And remember what happened? Basically, the Lord chased off those Assyrians. They never even had to fight one day. Because that king of Assyria, what did he have? Was it a nightmare? He had a dream. He got afraid of what was about to happen, and he retreated. Israel didn't even have to fight one day, even though they were greatly outnumbered, because Hezekiah, what? He put the Lord in remembrance. Listen, this is what you're going to do. Oh, I'm going to show you another verse that's going to really rock your religion. You're there in Isaiah 43. Go over to 45 in verse 11. Go to Isaiah 45:11. So you're going to remind God of your faithfulness. You're going to plead your case. You're going to remind him of Isaiah 41:10. Lord, you said you would help me. You said you would strengthen me. You said you would uphold me with the right hand of your righteousness. I'm not talking about sacrilegious or arrogant, but God loves it when you come boldly before his throne of grace and obtain help in your time of need, right? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. He loves when you come boldly and say, Father, you said, I know and I believe that you love me. I believe I'm more than a conqueror because I have the love of Christ. Folks, I tell you what, some of you are just sitting here biding your time waiting for me to dismiss, because we usually do around about this time. You need this. This is vital. I'm not preaching this just to entertain anybody. This is not just makes for fun preaching. You need this in the situation that you're facing. Christians need not to be so weak and timid and sit around and let the world eat their lunch. What shall you say to these things? The Lord is my helper. God, you said. Amen. Isaiah 45:11, and we are closing right here. And now the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. And now look what the last statement says. And concerning the work of my hands, you command me. Now, if you're religious, that's going to scare you. Because it takes real boldness to stand before God and say, Father, I command your hand upon this situation. How many of you hear me at the end of every service we have here? What do I say? Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one of these people. Why do I do that? Because of this verse. Because of Scripture, the Father tells me to command his hand. Not out of arrogance, not because we're better or stronger than him, but because God loves it when we boldly take him at his word. Father, I command your hand. You're going to work in this situation. Father, I command your hand. I command your hand here. I command your hand here. Lord, I'm here to remind you. I've been faithful to you. Father God, I am part of your local church. Father, I'm a tither. Father, I serve in the ministry of helps. Father, I praise you. I worship you. I obey you. I am in the right place at the right time. I'm following you the best I know how, and you said you'd help me. You said that you would strengthen me and you would uphold me. Amen. And so, Father, since your word says it, I'm going to command your hand upon this right here. So many Christians, I will not ask for a sign of hands because you know what? Even in this room, there's probably such a small percentage of Christians that have ever done that. Oh, I don't dare to do that. You'll go without. I don't dare to go. You know why Christians lack boldness? They lack confidence. Because a lot of times they're out of the will of God. Or they'll have unconfessed sin in their life and they don't feel worthy. But just remember this, you didn't make yourself worthy. Jesus made you worthy. If you need to repent, go in there and repent and get right with God and then present your case. God is there to listen. He said, call unto me and I will answer you. Amen. Glory to God. And we're just going to give you one last verse. I'm not going to preach on it, but could you bring up Psalm 91:14? And I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to be dismissed. Psalm 91:14. Because he has set his love upon me, this is God speaking to you, because you've set your love upon God, your Father, therefore, this is God speaking, I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you've known my name. Verse 15. You shall call unto the Lord, and the Lord said, I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. Verse 16, and with long life, God will satisfy you and show you his salvation. He's going to do it. He spared not his own son. He's your helper. If God be for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we say we are more than conquerors. And so don't you dare let that trial discourage you. Don't you dare let it get you afraid. Because if you're in fear, you have not been made mature in knowing how much God loves you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you today. Father, we magnify you. Father, you are so good and we're reminded of your promises. Father, we come to you as a church family. And Father, we just say, we are serving you with our whole heart. Father, we say this, that we have done what you've told us to do. And now, Father, you are faithful to be our help. You are faithful to strengthen us. You are faithful to uphold us with the right hand of your righteousness. Father, and I just command your hand of blessing upon each one here today. Father, I command your hand upon those situations. Father, upon those attacks of illness, or financial lack, or depression. Father, I command your hand upon those things. And Father, you take hold of those things and you're our helper and you carry the load for us. Father, we have no burden because we cast it upon you. You carry us. Father, we are unqualified to carry the burden, but Father, you carry it in our stead. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. With all heads bowed and with every eye closed, before we leave, let me ask you the most important question. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you given your heart to him? Have you opened up your heart and you say, Lord, come into my life. Wash me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. There's no such thing as going to church enough to save you. There's no such thing as giving enough money to save you or being good enough to be saved. There was only one who was good enough, and his name is Jesus. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice what God's looking for. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for your sincerity. And so if you're here today and if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life, and today I want to. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front today. I'm not going to call you aside into a secret room and talk to you privately or anything like that. But right here, right now, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want Jesus in my heart. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'm going to lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here that you would be uncertain about your eternal destiny today? Don't gamble with eternity. God loves you. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but you've walked away from God. Maybe you're not living for him the way you know that you're supposed to, and today you want to rededicate your life back to him. Well, we'd like to pray for you for that as well. Is there anybody here? You say, yes, I want to rededicate my life. If so, just lift up your hand. I'd love to pray for you. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand, and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. It's always a good day to dedicate our lives to the Lord. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. God is for you, not against you. You can't take that and abuse that truth and just say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want then. No, we give our lives to the Lord. That's the best life there is. Well, let's pray this together. If you lifted your hand, pray these words with us. Let's mean this with all of our heart. Let's all pray after me. Say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord, is my Savior. Lord, I thank you. You are my helper. You will strengthen me. You will uphold me with your right hand. I will live for you all the days of my life. I dedicate myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord. Folks, immediately after dismissal, I will be up front. If you're visiting here today and I have not had a chance to meet and greet with you, please come up and introduce yourselves. We're just so glad to have new folks with us all the time. We love you. We know that God's got a good plan for your life. Amen. Let's just go ahead and give him praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so good. You are faithful all the time. And Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen.